Well, what a great time to sing together this morning. That's been so rich. Thank you, all you musicians, and all the rich words that we've sung together, I hope have ministered to you. If you have a Bible this morning, you can get it now and open it to the book of 1 Corinthians in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is where we will be this morning for a few minutes. And we'll be looking at verses 12 through 19. If you're not with us on a normal basis, usually we're studying through the book of Luke. This morning we've taken a break from that for Easter, and we're looking in just for a few minutes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, this portion of our service we dedicate to seeing what God has to say in His Word. It does not matter what I think or what I have to say. I'm a nobody. It matters very much what God has to say. And so we're going to look into God's Word for a few minutes this morning. If you are a parent of little children, as I am, then you know that little children are constantly assaulting you with questions. Questions, some of them, you find yourself thinking, not only, I have no idea how to answer that, but I find myself thinking, I have no idea how you even thought of that. And they just keep coming. This week, though, I guess it was my turn because I found myself thinking about a question I did not know the answer to. And thankfully, we have this thing called the World Wide Web, and I went searching. I did not call my dad to ask him my crazy question. I did try to solve this on my own. And let me just try to convey my question to you by bringing you into it slowly. So this morning was Easter Sunday. We had planned a sunrise service this morning. I don't know if that's the sure way to make it rain in Elko or what, but I did step out my front door at 5:30 this morning and say, good call. I'm glad we canceled this because it would not have been very nice to be sitting out in the rain watching the sunrise. But let's just say that that had not happened, and let's say that we went to the Norris's home and you got in your car and you worked your way in the darkness down the roads until you finally found their home, and you slipped out of your car in the darkness and you left the warmth to sit on a cold chair facing east, and you sat there and you waited. And you waited. And you waited. And then you said, well, who planned this service for 6 o'clock? Surely they checked when the sun was going to come up, didn't they? And eventually, around 6:30 or so, we start looking at one another and saying to each other, I don't know that the sun's going to come up today. Now, are you tracking with me here? This is my question. What would happen if the sun didn't come up? I went to Google searching. What would happen if the sun didn't come up? And I was very relieved to know that I'm not the first person to ask this question. There are other weird people out there who wonder the same things as me. And so you can actually find articles and things that are written on what look like scientific type websites. You can find YouTube videos. You can find all sorts of things on this. But what I found in looking up this question, it's just a hypothetical situation. If the sun didn't come up, there are some things that would happen. None of them are good. And here's essentially it. If the sun didn't come up, that means when the earth was spinning around, when the sun should come into view, the sun is no longer there. And if the sun is no longer there, that means the center of our solar system is gone. Therefore, the gravitational pull is gone. Therefore, all the planets in our solar system are now going to go shooting off into space on a straight line at something like 76 or 67,000 miles per hour. And of course, there's going to be no light. It would take about 8 minutes or so to realize that there's no light, which is the time it takes for the light to get from the sun to us, but there'd be no light, and of course the heat would be gone. Some think that within a matter of days it would be 100 degrees below freezing. And if there's no light, that means that there's no photosynthesis, which means that all plants are going to die. And if all the plants die, that means that all the animals that eat those plants are going to die. The meat eaters have it okay for a little while if they haven't frozen to death by that point, but then they die, and on it goes, and worse it gets. Now, you can enjoy some Easter lunchtime conversation thinking about that,
if the conversation dies today.
More significant for us this morning is not that question, but another question which sounds the same, but is actually quite different. And my question this morning for us is this: what would happen if the sun didn't come up? And by sun, I mean not S-U-N, but S-O-N. The Son of God, Jesus Christ. But what would happen if he had not come up from the dead? He had claimed to be the Son of God. In fact, that was the very reason that the Jewish leaders had wanted him dead. And you can read in John chapter 19, verse 7, this is what those Jewish leaders say. They say, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." And that's exactly what happened to him. Jesus was crucified. We sang it this morning. "My Jesus fair was pierced by thorns, was scorned by men, was torn by nails, was crushed by God." He was taken after he was arrested to a series of trials that were really a mockery of justice. And eventually he came to the one who had the authority to crucify him, a governor named Pilate. And Pilate, after examining Jesus, determined that Jesus had done nothing wrong, that there was nothing that he had done that should cause him to have to die. And yet Pilate, in a moment of weakness, decides instead to deliver Jesus over to the Jewish people so that they could have the blood that they want. And Jesus is taken. Once he's delivered over, he's mocked. He's tortured, we may say, in common language today. And then he's executed. He's crucified on a cross. Roman soldiers were very good at execution. They didn't do a halfway job. And Jesus, as he hung on that cross, hung there. You read the gospel accounts, until he gave his life up. "No man," he said, "takes my life from me. I give it up." And he gave his life up after he had suffered the punishment for your and my sin. But the soldiers, just to make sure that he really was dead, took a spear and they shoved it up into his side, all the way up into his heart, until blood and water came flowing out. Then a follower of Jesus, a rich man named Joseph of Arimathea, went and got permission to have the body of Jesus taken down so that he could bury it. And he took the body of Jesus and he quickly wrapped it and prepared it for burial. And you read in the Gospels there that he takes it and he lays the body of Jesus in his own tomb, and a stone, a large stone, is rolled in front of the entrance of that tomb. This morning, we rejoice. We celebrate. We glory in the fact that that tomb is empty. I love the way the angel phrases it: when the women come early to the tomb, which is why we have a sunrise service sometime, remembering those ladies coming early to that tomb. They come early to the tomb. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 6, the angel tells them this: "He is not here, for he is risen as he said." The tomb is empty. Resurrection is not wishful thinking for deluded zealots and fanatics who insist on worshiping a dead man. That's not what resurrection is. Resurrection for Jesus is reality. It is based in fact, and more than that, it is the foundation of the Christian faith. You cannot be a Christian if you do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus. You take away the resurrection and the entire Christian faith unravels. And so Paul writes this glorious passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's a chapter that's all about the resurrection. And he speaks in this passage about the centrality of the resurrection to the gospel message. What's the Bible all about? It's about this thing called the gospel. How a holy, righteous, good God can make sinners and enemies, us, part of his own family. How he can make us righteous. How does God justify sinners? That's the good news of the gospel. It's what the Bible's all about. And Paul says here, as he opens 1 Corinthians 15, that the gospel has at its heart the resurrection. It is the good news, you can see in verses 3 and 4 there, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Resurrection is a fact. It is not a wishful hope. And Paul goes on now in verses 5 through 11 to give all these evidences of the resurrection. Look at all these people who saw the resurrected Jesus. There's much evidence to defend the resurrection. But then in verses 12 through 19, the passage we're looking at this morning, Paul takes up our question. I should say that the other way, shouldn't I? We take up Paul's question this morning. What if the sun hadn't come up? What if Jesus had never risen from the dead? As with the sun in our solar system, there are many implications, and none of them are good. This morning, as we rejoice in the resurrection, we do well to be reminded of all that we would not have if Jesus had not risen. Let's note them here this morning as we read this passage together. I'm reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm beginning my reading in verse number 12. You can follow along in your Bible. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. But if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Can we pray together for just a brief moment before we look at God's word? Father, what a sober passage this is to make us think almost about the opposite of what we love to think on this resurrection morning. What if you had not risen? What would be the results in our lives today? Lord, we want to think this morning. We want to hear all that you have to say. We want your spirit to make much of who you are. We want to glory in all that we have because you do live. So bless this time, we pray. May the power of your resurrection be present in your word as we now look here. Help us understand and listen, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. We hear of archaeological discoveries all the time. Let's just say this morning, by way of imagination, that there was a group of archaeologists who were digging outside of Jerusalem and they found a grave. And as they dug down in that grave, they found a set of bones. And when they began to examine those bones, I don't know how they would even do this, but we're just imagining anyway. Let's say that somehow they were able to prove that those bones were actually the bones of Jesus. And they say, we have the evidence to prove that Jesus never rose from the dead. Here is the remains of his body. What would be the results of that? What would that mean? You know, Paul is describing exactly that in this passage. There are some in this Corinthian church who believe that there is no such thing as the resurrection. And so what Paul says is, hey, if you don't think that the resurrection is a real thing, let's just walk down the line of what is the logical results of no resurrection. And that's exactly what he does in this passage. He shows us seven things that would be true if there was no resurrection. You say, no, man, seven things, you're never going to get done. You know, we didn't have a sunrise service, we're going to be here till a sunset service. Let me just set your mind at ease. I do intend to point out all seven of these, but I do intend to do so briefly. So
Let's notice them together. If Jesus is not risen, number one, he says, if there is no resurrection, number one, then Jesus is still dead. You see that in verse 13 there where he says, not even Christ has been raised. There's no such thing as resurrection. Christ isn't raised. So that means that all of this morning, all this singing, all this rejoicing, all this gathering, all this remembering is pointless because Christ is still dead. There's no reason that we should be here this morning. Yeah, we had a nice breakfast, that's fine, but we should just go because this means nothing. Christ is still dead. Can you imagine celebrating the birthday of someone who you believe does not actually exist? I mean, what if you were having a conversation with someone and they said to you, yeah, hey, I'd like to have you over. I'm going to have a birthday party for Suzanne. You say, oh, that sounds nice. I don't think I know who Suzanne is. Who is this Suzanne? And they say, well, I don't know who Suzanne is either. I don't actually believe Suzanne was ever born, but I just think it's nice to have a birthday party for Suzanne every year. That's when you excuse yourself to use the restroom and you slip out the side door because they're crazy. Why have a birthday party for someone who was never born? Friends, why have an Easter resurrection celebration for someone who has never been risen? And yet around our country today, our churches who take apart the Bible and say, well, we believe this part, but we don't believe this part. We don't think that's actually true. And Jesus didn't really rise. And there are people in churches and there are ministers in churches today having Easter services on Resurrection Day for someone who they believe never actually rose from the dead. And Paul says, that doesn't even make sense. What's the point? If there is no resurrection, then Christ is still dead. If Jesus is still dead, we are not worshiping a living God today. We are worshiping a dead man. That's the first point. Second, he says, our preaching is worthless. You say, now there you're onto something, Pastor. Now I'm connecting with you. Your preaching is worthless. So he's not necessarily talking about my preaching here. But the preaching of the faith, the preaching of the gospel is worthless. You see that verse 14. He says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. The message that we preach is the gospel message. It's what the Bible is all about. And that gospel message is the message that God is a holy and righteous and good God. And we are created by God, but we've rebelled against Him as sinners. And if we were to die and be judged by God by our own actions or works, all of us would fall short, wouldn't we? We've all messed up. We've made mistakes. We've missed the mark. We know that we've failed. But God in love has found a way to make sinners righteous, forgiven. And in love, this is what God did. He sent Himself, His own Son, to come to this earth and to die. Paul says in the first four verses here, the gospel is that Jesus died. Why did He die? Because He was a sinner? No. He died for your sin. He was a substitutionary atonement. He died in your place, bearing the punishment you deserved. But the gospel is not just that Jesus died. He was buried and He rose again. And if this is the gospel message, that Jesus rose and He never rose, then our preaching of this message is pointless. It's vain. There's nothing there. We're going around lying to people. There is no gospel. There is no good news. Jesus Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody goes to heaven but by Me. But if he who said that is dead, that promise has no hope. What power does a dead man have to raise us if he can't even raise himself? Remember when Jesus was being crucified? Kind of his enemies, the scribes and the Pharisees, were standing there as he was being crucified, and they were mocking him. Really, they were taunting him.
They're trying to get him to do something on the cross. They said, if you're really the Son of God, you could come down off that cross. Show us, and then we'll believe. After all the things he had shown them, and all of their hardened unbelief, no way they're going to believe. But they say, come down off the cross and show us that you're really God. They say to him there, or they say about him, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. But friends, the real reality is this, that he saved others by not saving himself. If he had come down off that cross, and well, he could have, there would be no forgiveness for you or I. And so he stayed. And he died, but they taunted him there, saying, show us your power by coming down. Thankfully, he did not do that. Instead, this is what he did. He showed them his power by coming up. He came back to life. And Paul reasons with us here in the hypothetical, if Jesus is still dead, then death has conquered him. And if death has conquered him, how can he give us victory over death? If he can't raise himself, he can't raise us. I don't know. Speaking of something that's pointless, that's worthless, I don't know if you've ever heard of a novel, or actually a series of novels, 23 volumes long, written by a man named Nigel Tom. It's a series of novels called The Blah Story. The Blah Story. Let me just read you a snippet of what he has here in these novels. Here, Blah is a blah series of questions, and blah by blah of which it blah evident that the blah of the blah had been blah misjudged. Riveting! Can you imagine reading 23 volumes of Blah? One of the longest series ever written by an author. I actually think that the description, the summary of his series that you can find is better than the series itself. This is what the summary says. Overwhelmingly creative, Nigel Tom demolishes the barrier of words and meaning, giving vitality and expressive strength to the pattern of his most exclusive novel, The Blah Story. It is a new way of conceiving text that frees the imagination, allowing you to personalize each and every word by your own creativity. You know what that is? It's nothing. It's blah. It's pointless. It's empty. What's the sense? That's this point. If Jesus is not risen, friends, this is blah. There's no point. It's senseless. It's vain. It's empty. Thirdly, he says, it's not just our preaching that's worthless, but he says your faith is worthless. You can see that at the end of verse 14, where he says your faith also is vain. Faith is not just hope in something that does not exist. That's not faith. Faith is always a hope that is in something secure or tangible. Faith is always anchored or based in something. And so, your faith is as sure as whatever it is you're trusting in, okay? And Paul says here that if you have lodged the anchor of your soul to Jesus, if by faith you are trusting him to secure for you a righteous verdict from a holy God, if you're trusting him to raise you, if your faith is in him, and if he's still dead, your faith is pointless. It's worthless. Jesus looked right at Martha in John chapter 11, verse 25, and he told her this, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes, places their faith in me, will live even if he dies. That's a precious promise, isn't it? But what value is that promise if the one who made it is dead? It's of no value at all. If your faith is placed in the dead Jesus, then your faith is worthless. And the entire Christian faith, the faith, is worthless as well. Everything that you've learned from the Bible, everything that you say that God has changed your life, every bit of how God has worked in you in the faith and helping you understand and learn these things, it's worthless. Faith is worthless if Jesus is still dead. You might as well go believe in fairy tales, because that's all this is then. And you might as well take up the habit of kissing frogs. Maybe you'll get lucky one day. Your faith is worthless. Fourth, he says, the message about God is a lie. You see that in verse 15. He says, we are even found to be false witnesses of God. If Jesus is still dead, then we've got a problem, he says, because we have been going around telling people that God raised him from the dead. But if God didn't do that, we've been lying about who God is and what God did. We're false witnesses. We're liars. Now, certainly in our world today, there are many people who are liars, and they are really good at being liars. And in fact, they know that they're lying, but they keep doing it anyway. It's not that long ago that we heard about the investment firm of a man by the name of Bernie Madoff, who was ultimately found to be just one big lie. People trusted him. They believed his lie. They gave him their money, and he ended up taking $50 billion from people knowing that he was lying to them. And some people think of this about the disciples. These disciples just concocted this resurrection as a lie, and they went around selling it to everyone. You know, they were so heartbroken, they were so disappointed that they had been with this rabbi Jesus, and then he died, and they thought, well, what are we going to do? We can't, I don't know what's next. You know what? Let's just go around and tell everybody that he didn't die, that he rose. And there are some people who have smart letters after their name, who go around telling people that that's all that happened. These disciples just concocted this lie as though they invented it to keep a good thing going. But that's not really what the evidence tells us. In fact, if you look at the evidence that's before your eyes, the evidence actually says quite the opposite. The disciples did not start from a position of believing that Jesus had risen. They started from a position of believing that he was dead and would not rise. They were fearful. They were hiding. They weren't doing anything. One author says that Christianity was fizzling out like a damp firecracker. Nothing good was happening here. And it took actually quite a bit of convincing before these disciples finally began to believe that Jesus was in fact alive. They had to hear the testimony of the women. They had to go see the empty tomb. They had to see Jesus themselves. Thomas had to touch him. It took a lot of convincing before they finally believed that Jesus was actually alive. But once they began to believe that Jesus was actually alive, that he had really risen, you could not change their mind. These disciples suffered deaths of martyrs and torture, refusing to change their opinion at all in this matter. One author says that you could imprison them, flog them, kill them, but you could not make them deny their conviction that on the third day he rose again. But if he didn't rise, then this is one of the biggest lies in history. And there are people who are deceived by it everywhere. Fifth, we are lost in our sins. You see that at the end of verse 17, where he says, you are still in your sins. If Jesus never got up from the dead, if God had never rolled the stone away, and by the way, he didn't roll it away to let Jesus out, he rolled it away to let us in to see. But if God had never rolled the stone away and Jesus had never risen from the dead, then we are all in terrible trouble, because it means that we are still in our sins. Our sins. And they will always be our sins. There is no forgiveness. There is no hope. There is no redemption. There is no salvation.
we are as good as dead in our sins. If Jesus never rose, perhaps we could say it would be because he was not who he claimed to be. Maybe he wasn't the sinless Son of God. Maybe he was just an ordinary man, as many people proclaim him to be. He was a good man and a nice teacher, but he was just a man. And if that's all he was, as just a man, then he would die as just a man. And he would go to the grave as just a man. And he would never come out as just a man. Perhaps you would say that he would be there because he was not God, he was a sinner. Or perhaps you would say maybe he was a sinner, or he was sinless. He did come and die a sacrificial death in place of ours, but if he's still in the grave, the only other reason he would be there is that God did not accept his sacrifice. Remember Cain back in Genesis chapter 4 who offered a sacrifice to God and God did not accept that sacrifice? If Jesus had offered his life as a sacrifice in our place and he were still in the grave, it would mean that God did not accept that sacrifice. And we would be as good as dead. You and I would stand this morning loaded, burdened, weighted, defiled, dead in our own sins, because that's who we are. If Jesus is still dead, the implications for us are disastrous. This morning, I hope you have shouting back from in your heart, that's not true. I'm not lost in my sin. I've been freed. I see the experience of God breaking the chains, the shackles, the bondage of sin from me. I'm not who I used to be. I'm a different creation in Christ. If that's you this morning, then the testimony of your life is just another demonstration that he lives today and you're not still in your sins. Sixth, from verse 18, he says, if Jesus were still dead, then death is the end. Death is the end. And you see that verse 18, he says, those also who have fallen asleep, that's the New Testament description of Christians who have died, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Death is the end. When my grandmother died, the family asked if I would do the graveside portion of the service, and I shared there what I sometimes share in other funerals, the rich words of a hymn we sometimes sing. It's in our hymnal. The hymn says this, "It is not death to die, to leave this weary road and join the saints who dwell on high, who found their home with God. It is not death to close the eyes long dimmed by tears and wake in joy before your throne, delivered from our fears. O Jesus, conquering the grave, your precious blood has power to save. Those who trust in you will in your mercy find that it is not death to die." If Jesus never rose, those precious truths are nothing but empty sentimentalism. They mean nothing. If Jesus is dead, it's only death to die. Death is the end. Death is finality. Hope beyond the grave is just a myth. Loved ones who have died are gone. They've perished. All dead are lost forever. That's what it means if Jesus is still dead. All of that, of course, then leads Paul to make his final statement in verse 19. It's not a stretch to make this final observation here. The weight of all these implications only means one thing. And that's the seventh observation this morning. We are pitiful. We're pitiful. Look at what he says there in verse 19. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. You've wasted your entire life. And I just walk you back through the logic of how he gets there. If you've hoped in Christ in this life only, you've believed in a Jesus that's still dead. You've listened to preaching that's worthless. You've believed the gospel that's worthless.
You followed a lie about God. You are forever lost in your sins, and death is the hopeless end. That's a pitiful waste of life if Christ is not raised. Those are powerful and sad implications if the sun never came up. And considering what would surely be true if Jesus' body still lay in the grave, I hope this morning you find yourself rejoicing that the tomb was empty. I don't want to leave us hanging at verse 19. Look at verse 20, because Paul doesn't leave us here, does he, with this terrible news. That's only if Christ is raised, if he's not raised. If he is raised, then all the reverse of those things is true. Verse 20, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. And the rest of the chapter goes on to describe all the glorious realities of Jesus' resurrection and all that it means for his people. I'm not going to take you through the rest of the chapter, but I will close just by reading the final few verses. Look, if you have your Bible open at verse 54, we'll read down through verse 58 and then we'll be done. Verse 54, he says, but when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. This morning, we rejoice. We glory. We sing like we do, because the sun has come up. The implications of Jesus' resurrection mean something for us. If he's not risen, we are of all men pitiful. But now, Christ is risen. If you'd like to speak with one of us about these things, you have some questions on your heart, it would be our delight to take a few minutes to sit down with you with the Bible and answer the questions that you have. Just seek us out as soon as the service is done. I'm going to pray in closing, and then as soon as I finish praying, we'll be dismissed. Father, we pray to you not as a God who is dead, but we come to you as you're described in Scripture, as the one who lives forever and ever. And this morning, we rejoice that you are alive. We rejoice that you have conquered death and you have conquered the grave, and you give victory to those who place their faith in you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, all of these sad implications are not true because you live today. Preaching is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes in the gospel. Our faith is sure. The word about you is true. We stand forgiven of all our sin. Death is not death. It is just sleep. To be absent from this body is to be in your presence. And we who know you as our Savior are not pitiful, but we are blessed. Lord, we praise you this morning for raising. We pray that you would help us to be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your body lay in the ground. The light of the world by darkness was slain. But then bursting forth in glorious day up from the grave, you rose again, and you stand in victory. And now sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I'm his and he is mine. I've been bought with the precious blood of Christ. May we go with a message of victory on our lips today. In Jesus' name, amen.